Following message was given by Shelby Murphy on Friday, April 18th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org. If you got your Bibles tonight, go ahead and open them up to Mark chapter 15. My name is Shelby, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you tonight on this momentous evening. I want us to read about the death of Jesus tonight. I recently read that upward of 60 million people die every year. So why are we remembering this one specifically?
Well, he was crucified, and that was a uniquely horrendous way for someone to die. But then again, thousands of other people were crucified in the ancient world. So why remember this one? And I want Mark's gospel to answer that question for us tonight. So Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 33. Let me read this for us, and then I'll pray for our time together. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for all that he accomplished on the cross and for how deeply he cares for us even tonight. Jesus, thank you for demonstrating that on the cross, and help us to remember your sacrifice tonight and to be reminded of why you had to suffer on the cross. Open our ears to hear that in your word. And I pray this in your matchless name. Amen. Jesus had been charged with blasphemy. He'd been handed over to Pilate, who had sentenced him to be crucified. Jesus had then been severely beaten and led to his death, mocked and humiliated along the way, and crucified at the sixth hour, which would have been about 9 a.m. our time. And so far, this would have looked like any other routine crucifixion. But something different happens here in verse 33. It says, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, there's darkness. This isn't just an eclipse, because eclipses only last for a few minutes. But this lasts for 3 hours. Plus, we know that Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover, which means there would have been a full moon. So we're not dealing with an eclipse here. We're dealing with something else going on. And this is where the Old Testament prophets help us to know what it is we are dealing with here in verse 33. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." Then listen to the prophet Zephaniah. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then listen to the prophet Amos. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Darkness in the middle of the day here is a sign of God's judgment. It's a sign of his fierce anger against sin. And we're told here that the darkness covered the whole land. But notice, it's not the whole land crying out. It's just one voice crying out in verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The land is in darkness, but it's Jesus who's being forsaken. And it's hard for us to imagine what Jesus must have been going through physically, emotionally, psychologically, but even more than all of that was the spiritual agony of what was happening. His own dear friends had betrayed him, had abandoned him, had denied him. The soldiers had abused and humiliated him. The bystanders had derided him. The religious leaders had mocked him, yet there is one abandonment, one forsakenness above everything else that causes Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What we see here is Jesus bearing the curse of sin. Now, curse is the opposite of blessing. So one of the ways to think through what Jesus experiences here is to take the language of blessing and almost reverse it. I heard one pastor say it like this: if you take the blessing from number 6, a famous blessing that we're all familiar with, and you flip it around, you begin to get a sense of what Jesus might have been experiencing. So the bizarro version of number 6 would sound like this: may the Lord curse you and forsake you. The Lord turn his face away from you and frown upon you. The Lord turn his face from you and give you distress. Jesus is being forsaken by God. And he's always wanted us to know that when it comes to this point, he's doing this willingly. He always knew this day would come. He was determined to face it. He predicted many times that this is exactly what was going to happen to him, so that when that day finally came, we would know it wasn't just bad luck he stumbled into. It wasn't being in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is always what Jesus had planned to do, and we see why in verse 37, where we're told, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now you have to picture this with me, because this is a very cinematic verse here. Jesus is being crucified outside the city. The temple is in the heart of the city. So like a movie, we see Jesus dying on the cross in one scene. And then it cuts to the middle of Jerusalem and shows us something happening within the temple. And then we go back to the cross, actually, in verse 39. So why is verse 38 there? Why does Mark suddenly take us somewhere else for a moment and then bring us right back? And the reason is because of what that specific curtain meant. That curtain separated the holiest part of the temple from everything else. The Holy of Holies was where God symbolically dwelt with his people. And that curtain was there to keep people out. That curtain would have been about 60 feet high. It would have been about 30 feet wide. And it would have been as thick as your hand. So this isn't your shower curtain here. It's more like a wall. And it's necessary because you can't just mosey into God's presence. In our context, we could liken it to walking into the White House and strolling into the Oval Office, deciding you just wanted to go have a chat with the president. There's layers upon layers of security to keep people out, and even more so with God. There's a physical barrier to his presence here. And not just because God is important and we are not, but because God is holy and we are not. Us straying into God's presence would be like a germ straying into bleach. And now that curtain, which served as a reminder that we can't come near to God, is now torn. And Mark tells us specifically that it's torn from top to bottom. And we see here whose initiative this is. It's God's. God himself is removing the barrier. God himself is giving us access to himself. God himself is saying, come in and be with me. So how does a man dying on the cross outside the city lead to the temple curtain in the middle of the city being torn in two? Well, the answer is this. Just like we can't walk into the Oval Office, there is someone who can walk into the Oval Office. There is someone who can bother the President of the United States any time, day or night. And that's the President's child. A child has access. He may be the president, but he's that boy's dad. The son has access. And through the death of God's son, we now have access. As the letter to the Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And in verse 39 of our text here in Mark, we see and we hear the first response to the death of Jesus. And when the centurion who stood facing him, facing Jesus, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The first person, it seems, to understand what the death of Jesus meant was someone you would not expect. It wasn't one of the disciples. It wasn't someone who was already part of the people of God. It wasn't someone who was clued up on what the Son of God meant or who knew their Old Testament. This centurion knew nothing. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile, and not an innocent one at that. This man was a Roman centurion. He was presiding over the death of Jesus. He was probably a battle-hardened man. He would have seen many crucifixions. He would have understood death and was probably pretty used to it. But he sees something this day that he has never seen before. And notice, he doesn't just say that Jesus breathed his last. What does he say? In this way, he breathed his last. It wasn't just that Jesus died. It was how Jesus died that this centurion saw as he stood facing Jesus, it says. What did he see? Well, he would have certainly seen some resolve in Jesus, a determination to face this death. He would have seen selflessness as Jesus prayed for those who were doing this to him. From other gospels, we learn that Jesus offered paradise to one of the people crucified next to him. The centurion would have witnessed this. He would have seen him ministering to his mother while he was dying. But even more than that, the centurion would have seen innocence bearing a guilt that was not his own. He would have seen righteousness being treated as guilty. He would have seen he who knew no sin being made sin for us. He would have seen a sign saying in mockery, which was actually more true than they realized, the King of the Jews. This man would have known that Caesar was often called the Son of God, but as he looked at the last breath of Jesus Christ, he saw a very different kind of ruler. He saw a very different kind of kingdom arriving into this world. What happened to Jesus shows us that there is no death like the death of Jesus. And what happens to the centurion shows us that there is no life that Jesus' death cannot transform. Think of the most unlikely person to be moved by the death of Jesus. And then picture that centurion. Maybe that unlikely person is you tonight. There is no life that this death cannot transform. The centurion saw that, and you can see that as well. Over everything else, the centurion saw that in the way Jesus died, he saw a love. He saw a divine love, love for the undeserving, love for the helpless, love for the broken, love for the weary. And he saw a love for you, and he saw a love for me. So we want to take a moment now to simply reflect on that. As the song says, to survey his wondrous cross. That along with this centurion, we too would see Jesus in this way as truly the Son of God. As the one who accomplished salvation for us and allows us to draw near to God through his work on the cross. So church, draw near to him tonight, either for the first time or for the thousandth time. Go to him in forgiveness. Go to him in gratitude tonight for what he has done for you. Let me pray for us. Father, again, thank you for Jesus' death. Thank you that he came with full power and yet used that power to serve us. It's unfathomable to me that the ruler of the universe would put me before himself, even yielding his life for me on a cross. So thank you that in this way, his death was a ransom for me. It has provided me freedom from my captivity to sin. Help us all to leave this building tonight with full assurance of faith, not assured in ourselves and how we are doing, but assured in Jesus and in what he's done for us on that cross. To see Jesus in this way tonight. I ask this in his precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Shelby Murphy, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.